So we're continuing our walk through the Bible where we're looking for Christ throughout the Bible. Today is October 9th of 2016. I entitled it, Jesus is the Judge, and Acts 10:42 is the heart of the message. So Jesus is the Judge of the living and the dead is actually the title that I wrote down, but it didn't fit so well, so I just put that on the slide. First point is Gentile believers. Father brings unity, Peter speaks the truth in love, and then the Holy Spirit is given to the nations, given to us Gentiles. I don't do it often, but I'm going to look at all of a chapter in Acts today, chapter 10. This is actually one of those messages that when I, 3 months ago, diagrammed what I was going to do, it's taken on a whole new life of its own that kind of got away from me. Didn't end up the way I thought it was going to. It's kind of a different one. So Jesus is the Judge of the living and the dead. And when you read living and dead, what do you think? Do you think physically living or do you think spiritually? So he's the Judge of the living and the dead. So when you think of that in your mind, is it just the dead people when they get to heaven? Or is it the life we live now spiritually that he's the one who judges? How do you read it? And when you look at my title, what's the key word? Could you agree with me that the most important thing in my title is Jesus is a judge? He's the judge of the living and the dead. So when we look at Gentile believers, as we read through this and look at these men's and people's lives, I think there's a pattern that we could learn from their lives as we look at this. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, a man named Cornelius lived in Caesarea. He was a Roman commander of the Italian regiment. So there's four regiments make up a legion. And there was not a full legion of Roman soldiers in Israel. So this is one of the main commanders in the Roman army. Would you like to see a picture of Caesarea I took from the sea? Would you like to see it? I don't know how it'll come out, but that's what Caesarea looks like from a jet ski on the Mediterranean. It's a neat little town next to the Mediterranean Sea. It was very popular in those days. Still a really cool place. That whole island that you see out there on the beginning of the bay was all tents set up. And there was people there because it was a Jewish holiday when I was there. So there was a lot of people. Anyway, back to Acts 10:2, Cornelius and all his family were faithful and worshiped God. He gave freely to the people who were in need, and he prayed regularly. So, one day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. He saw an angel of God clearly. The angel came up to him and said, Cornelius. So, please note that the angel calls, I got the wrong name in it. It's Cornelius in that one, isn't it? That one's supposed to say Cornelius, put Peter in there, but he calls Peter by two names. Anyway, the point of this is that evil spirits, when they come and try to have an impact or an influence on you, they don't speak to you by name. They'll throw ideas into your mind that you think are your own ideas, but when God comes to visit you, you can be completely clear because he will call you by name. And if he comes and says, Wilmer John, I know I'm in trouble. As most kids do when they use your surname, you know you're in trouble. But when he speaks to you, he knows you and he calls you by name. So he calls Cornelius by name. He'll call Peter by that name. He'll call him Simon within the reading we do today. So these are the first Gentile believers. The first Gentile believer was an army man. And why is that? I always like it that there are army guys who are great in the Bible. And so in Matthew 8, 5 through 10 is a story of Jesus when he's in Capernaum. And Jesus entered Capernaum. A Roman commander came to him. He asked Jesus for help. When you think of it, a Roman officer, a commander of probably a third of all the Roman soldiers in that nation comes and asks a Jew for help. That doesn't happen in that period of time. Just doesn't happen. Can you see the humility in this guy's life? Now, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home and can't move. He's suffering terribly. Jesus said, I'll go with you and heal him. The commander replied, Lord, I'm not good enough for you to come into my house. But say the word, my servant will be healed. I myself am a man under authority. I have soldiers who obey my orders. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, he comes. I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said, what I'm about to tell you is true. In Israel, I have not found anyone whose faith is so strong. Now, I put that in there because do you think these two men could be the same man? There's only three of these guys in the whole nation who are in command of a regiment. So it's got to be one of the three. I think that this is the same guy that we see now where the church starts. And because of his great faith, they get to be the first Gentile believers. I think these two are the same guy. So whether I'm right or wrong, when we get to heaven, we'll have plenty of time to figure that out. Do you read the commander's understanding of authority, and do we understand authority like this man? One of the things I had to learn when I was drafted is submission and authority. Always been kind of a rebel and kind of different, and I had to learn how to obey. But I did. And it was probably one of the better things the Army did for me. But when you're in the military, you understand authority. And you fit into that chain of command someplace, and you play your part in that great big machine. Now, Jesus is the judge, and we're not. That was the point that I intended to build the whole sermon on, is how much we judge and we supplant him or take his job. What is it in these Gentile lives that got God's attention? Why are they the first church of the Gentile believers? The people we're going to read about here, this is the first house church of Gentiles in the whole world in all of history. Why did these people get picked? Why this guy? Why his family? Why his friends? What did they do right? Now, A, they were faithful and they worshiped. Those are the first two things they say about them, that they were faithful and they worship. So they were faithful. How is that different from religious? I often say I'm not a religious guy, I'm a faith guy. They're radically different. Religion and faith are not the same. Now, we have patterns we use to keep us in order, but they're not religious. They just happen to be patterns that seem to be what they did in Acts. But we're not religious. We're faithful. Now, so if we want to learn from them, we want to be faithful. I rewrote it different. And that is like being full to the top with faith in God. So they worshiped God. Do we do that? Do we do that? When do we do that? When do I do that? Ask yourself, when do you do that? Okay, we do that on Sunday morning, and that's good. But when do I worship God? When during the week do you have periods of time that you worship God? A couple of years ago in the fall, we read a book about a guy who went to a cabin and met God, and God was a large black woman that cooked really well. And one time, he and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were sitting around the table after dinner, and the Father said, we're going to have worship time. He goes, oh, boy. And as you read that book, you realize that worship isn't designed to be religious. That's not what it is. It's different. And worshiping God in a true sense, for many of us, takes different forms. It's good what we do here and singing the songs that inspire us and draw us to the Lord, and I think many times during your regular patterns of worship in your life, that would be good to use worship songs, but I don't think it's just exclusively singing. I think if you're watching the sunset like this morning, it's hard not to worship God if you're sitting on your front porch and watch that sunrise. You know, it's amazing. And for me, some of the best times of worship is when I'm not in a building and it's not noise. It's just me and him. So when do you worship? Do you have periods of time like that in your life? I'm going to talk about periods of time that I want us as a church to gather together and pray. But I want you to be looking for times in your life during the week when you actually take time to worship. Now, if we want our lives, our families, our church, our country to change, is obeying a good idea? I think it is. I think it's a great idea. And these people were faithful in worship. So if we want to do a to-do list for true life change, first, we want to be full of faith and trust in God. And we want to plan times of worship of God in our lives apart from just Sunday morning. Those are things that these people did right, that if our church wants to be like that first church on our own, independently, we need to come up with these things. Now, be on your outline. They gave freely. So your first two blanks were faithful in worship, and your second two blanks are gave freely. Do we do this? Do we give freely? Is it just money? I think it is money, don't you? I think one of the things that he did was he gave him money. But would it mean time? Would it mean prayer? What else would it mean if you gave to people? I think time is important. As I was a part of a walk yesterday of two ministries, and I saw the numbers of volunteers who gave their time to help in these things, there's ways that we could give time. There's times that we could pray that we probably don't right now, but I think those would be good things to give to people is prayer. So our little country church, I think we do okay at giving. When they were reading the totals, some of the big churches had large numbers, and Debbie was pleased that her church beat the next, you know, they were better than other people. And I was standing there in a crowd, and I said, I bet per capita, for all the people who show up in worship service on their Sunday morning and the people that show up in our worship service, I bet per individual we outgive all of those churches. And that's a good thing. We should be like that. But I also want us to expand our horizon to where we're not just thinking about money when we're thinking about giving to the poor. We're thinking about giving our time. We're thinking about allotting more of our prayer time to pay for people that need it. So, things to do for true life change. I want to plan to give. See on your outline, they prayed to God regularly. So, what was their prayer time? What does regularly mean? If you pray regularly, what does that mean? It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, have we seen that time before? Like last week? I wish I could say I was smart enough to have planned this church times of prayer out, but I didn't. I'm not. But I think God is doing something. Let's recap what God showed us over the last 3 weeks. 9 a.m., all the believers were praying together. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit came. They were in 9 o'clock prayer time, and the Holy Spirit came and changed the world. Now, let's recap what he showed us last week. 3 o'clock, Peter and John are on their way to church for 3 o'clock prayers. What happened? They saw a guy begging there. Peter and John turned to him. Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but I'll give you what I got, and that is get up and walk. Guy had been crippled for 40 years, took him by the hand, and he jumped and ran. That was at 3 o'clock prayer time. Now, this week, one day about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. Do you think he was in his 3 p.m. prayer time when this angel shows up? I do. I think it's his 3 o'clock prayer time, and God showed up. Now, So 3 weeks in a row, we look at the first Jewish church and the Gentile church. Do we see a pattern of prayer? Is God telling us something? I believe that he is. Do you see it too? Do you see what those people were doing right? And if we want to be right with God, wouldn't we look at the first ones, the best ones, and pattern our life after theirs? So, things for true life change. Last week, we thought about spending more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit than what we do now. And second, we talked about our church prayer time of 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and sunset. We would all gather together in separate places and at the same time pray. Because of the technology that's available, we can do that. We can interact with each other in these prayer times and not be in the same spot. But our church could be like those two churches and do that. So this week, you'd want to be full of faith and trust. You'd want to plan times of worship, and you want to plan to give. Those are the three things that I think ends up in our prayer life from this week. So in Acts 10, 4 and 8, Cornelius was afraid. He stared at the angel. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come like an offering to God. So he has remembered you." Okay, did you see that? Your prayers and gifts to the people. So it wasn't only that they gave money to the poor, he prayed for the poor. So note to self, that's a good idea. Not just give them money, not just write a check, but put them into a pattern of your prayer life so that 9, 3, and sunset, you're talking to him about poor people. And many of them poor people that you know. And even large groups of them that we don't know in other parts of the world, there's a tremendous amount of problem out there. Now, in Acts 10:5, "Now send men to Joppa. Have them bring back a man named Simon. He's also called Peter. He's staying with another Simon who works with leather and lives in a house by the sea. The angel who spoke to him left. Cornelius called two of his servants. He also called a godly servant, a soldier that was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa." Would you like to see the house in Joppa? There it is. That's the house that they went to. My feet are standing on the spot, probably the same sandals, the same shirt, and the same pants I got on today, standing on a thing that they put into the street, and what it says on it is, "This is the beginning of the Gentile church." When those Gentiles went there and had this conversation with Peter at that very house, at that very spot that I was standing, that's when the whole thing started. Now, that's what it looks like from one of the sides. It's a little dark, but it's a really cool house. This is their outdoor dining area overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. Their kitchen is just through those big glass doors, but they got friends over because it's holiday Jewish season. I stood there for a long time hoping that they would ask me, but they didn't. Now, this is the other side of the house, and you can see a city in the background. That's Tel Aviv. And that biggest, tallest, blackest building in the middle, that's my hotel. I happen to have 24 hours in Tel Aviv, so I walked over to Joppa. It was about the same distance that we walked in the Hope Life thing and spent the day kicking around in Joppa and in Tel Aviv. But it's a really cool place. One of the neat things is these houses don't have any furnaces or air conditioning. They live right next to the Mediterranean. It never gets cold and never gets hot. It's just a great place to live. So, first, Gentile believers, and then the next point is the Father brings unity. Until this time, the church had all been Jews, all Jewish believers. In Acts 10:9, about noon the next day, the men were on their journey approaching the city. Whoops. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Can you get a picture of what that looks like? Up on the roof praying, overlooking the Mediterranean. That's where he did it, right there. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. While a meal was being prepared, Peter had a vision. He saw heaven open up, something like a large sheet And it had been let down to the earth by its four corners. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals in it, reptiles, birds of the air. Voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Please note that the Holy Spirit calls Peter by name. That's the one you saw earlier. Evil spirits don't call you by name. They just influence ideas, but called him Peter. No, Lord, he replied, I will not. That's interesting. An angel, God tells you to get up and do something, you tell him, no, I won't. I've never eaten anything that's not pure and clean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not say anything is not pure that God has made clean, he said. This happened three times. Right away, the sheet was taken back up to heaven. Peter was wondering what the vision meant. At that very moment, the men sent from Cornelius found Simon's house and stood right where I stood. They stopped at the gate and called out. They asked if Simon Peter was staying there. So that's the last of the four sides of the house. Kind of a neat little patio they've got up there on the second floor. Peter was still thinking about the vision. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. Simon. Now this time he uses Simon instead of Peter. The three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Don't let anything keep you from going with them. I have sent them. Peter went down and spoke to the men. I'm the one you're looking for, he said. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the Roman commander. He is a good man who worships God. All the Jewish people respect him. A holy angel told him to invite you to his house. Cornelius wants to hear what you have to say. So A on your outline, Jesus' sacrifice, your blanket sacrifice, has made everything pure and clean. Now, anyone can eat any food they want. Up until this time, there were foods that the Bible said don't eat. But here in this New Testament church, God is clearly telling us that Jesus' sacrifice fixed everything. Now you can eat anything you want. So do not say anything is not pure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Why? God shows us three times our prayer time. Why? Well, I think God's got a perfect number he uses to confirm things, like Pharaoh's dream, Daniel's dream. He does them three times. Don't let anything keep you from going with them. So that's your easiest one to spell. Don't let anything. I have sent them. Now, what kinds of things could keep Peter from going with these Gentiles? There's a big list, isn't there? Could Cornelius, the Roman commander, have ordered Peter to come? Sure could. He didn't. He invited him. Now, what kinds of things do we let keep us from going? I thought about that this week. Sometimes it's television. Sometimes it's playing with something. Sometimes there's lots of things that distract me from just going. What kind of things do we let keep us from going to God in our prayer time? How many of you, like me, as you tried to practice 9-3 and sunset, found after a couple days, it's really amazing how unique things distract you at 9-3 and sunset? That did me, at least. Surprised me how many things I let distract me from doing that. You? I think that it's going to take a while to put that pattern into my life, and things distract me, and I let them do it. What are they in your lives? What are the things that you let distract you from praying or from going? Peter went up with them out of obedience and love. He not only obeyed, but he went in love. So the third point on your outline is Peter speaks the truth in love. Now, how important were these people in that place and time? When he goes to this Roman commander's house, he is the third one of three commanders in all of the nation, and you can bet the rich and famous and the people that are important in that town were a part of his inner circle. So this is really the upper crust of people. In Acts 10:23, then Peter invited the men to be guests in it. The next day, Peter went with the three men. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, they arrived in Caesarea. I think they must have went by boat in order to get there that fast. Both of them are right on the coast, so I bet you that's what they did. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together relatives and close friends. When Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him. As a sign of respect, Cornelius fell at Peter's feet. Can you try to picture a Roman commanding officer kneeling before a Jew? That would be like a Gestapo SS agent kneeling before a Jew in World War II. Just did not happen. Amazing man, this Cornelius. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man just like you. Taking Cornelius, Peter went inside. There he found a large group of people. He said to them, you know, it's against the law for a Jew to have anything to do with those who aren't Jews. Well, but God has showed me that I should not say anyone is not pure or clean. So when you sent for me, I came without asking any questions. May I ask why you sent for me? Can you see yourself in that room? Can you see a Gentile in that room? It's about the same as you sitting there looking at me. They're all sitting there waiting to see what the guy has to say. He's going to try to tell them something about a relationship with God. Would you go with strangers to a group of people that you were told not to have anything to do with? Would you be like Peter? Would you break the rules because God said so? And all these guys that are going with you to be witnesses of what you're doing wrong, would you go? Or would you let that keep you from going? In Acts 10:30, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, this very hour, I was in my house praying, 3 o'clock again. It was 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood in front of me. He said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Remember the gifts to the poor people. Send someone to Joppa. Get Simon Peter. He's a guest at a house of another man named Simon who works with leather. He lives by the sea. So I went. I sent them right away. It was good of you to come. Now we're all here, and God is here with us. We are ready to listen to everything the Lord commanded you to tell us. God is here with us, and we are ready to listen. Is that how you see our group here this morning? I think it is. God is here with us, and we're ready to listen to what he has to say. Many people will probably walk out of here and say, oh, the preacher just read the Bible to us all day long, didn't have anything of his own to say. But I'm thinking the more we look at the Bible and the less you listen to me, the better off all of us are going to be, because the truth is in the Bible. I got thoughts and ideas, but the Bible is what's really important this morning. So in Acts 10:34, back to the Bible, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God treats everyone the same, he said. He accepts people from every nation. He accepts all who have respect for him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people in Israel, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened in Judea. He started in Galilee with John preaching and baptizing. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went around doing good. He healed all who were under the devil's power. God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the land of Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by nailing him to a cross, but on the third day, God raised him from the dead. He allowed Jesus to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people. He was seen only by us. We are the witnesses whom God had already chosen. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people. He told us to give witness that he was the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. So that passage is what I intended to build the whole sermon on. Didn't actually end up that way. But that's what God told them to preach. Preach. God's going to judge the living and the dead. Atonement day is coming. Judgment day is coming. You got to be right before it gets here, because if you wait, it's too late. That's what we were supposed to preach. And we're not supposed to judge ourselves or other people. We're supposed to let God do that. That's what we're supposed to preach. That's what I started out to do. I just ended up somewhere else. All the prophets gave witness about him. They say that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven through his name. So A on your outline, God has shown me that I should not say anyone is not pure and clean. Your blank is anyone. Is that true for us? Is that true for us? Who do we say is not pure and clean? Used to be the black people, didn't it? In my lifetime, I've seen that change. Is it the Muslims now? Is it the gay, transgender group of people? Is that who the church says are not pure and clean? The Holy Spirit's saying all of them are. Is there anyone you see as unclean or impure? You're not supposed to judge. Is there anyone you see as impure or unclean? Black, Muslim, gay, transgender, what? What is God saying to us? B, I now realize how true it is that God treats everyone the same. Everybody gets the same shot at God's grace. Every one of us on the planet. Do we realize that too? Everyone. We should not judge. We should not speak to one person differently than we would another. But we do because we judge. C, God accepts all. There's an easy one to spell. All who have accepted him and do what's right. So respect and obedience are keys. Those are key things that we should have in our life if we want to be like this first church. Do judges get respect in their courtroom? Do we see God and the Holy Spirit like that? When you go into a judge's courtroom, Your Honor, you rise, you keep your mouth shut. Do we respect God like that? I think that if we're honest, we do not. If we are honest, we live most of our days like we are the judge instead of him. I think if you're really honest and you look at your life, you, like me, have trouble with judging. And Jesus said, don't do it. So our last point is the Holy Spirit's given to the nations. So in 1044, while Peter was speaking, saying these things, the Holy Spirit came to all who heard the message. Some of the Jewish believers had come with Paul. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on those who weren't Jews. They heard them speaking in languages they had not known before. They also heard them praising God. Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. A, they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. These Gentile believers received the same Spirit the Jews got. God made us all one, right then, right there. Have we received the same Holy Spirit that they did? What if anything would stop this from happening to us today? What is it that would stop us from being filled with the Holy Spirit? Sin? Pride? Lack of faith? Lack of respect? Lack of obedience? Something else? I know those top five do. If you've got those things in your life, the Holy Spirit don't want to hang out with you. So we've got to work on these things in our life. Sin, pride, faith, respect, obedience, giving, time. It's things we got to work on. There's no race or gender difference with God now. Is there any different from God's point of view that you and I have? Do we have a different point of view than he does? Do we see men different, women different? One race different than another, one nationality, one religion different from another? What if these man-made differences are there? There's a lot of man-made differences built into religion. But a faith-based group don't have those things. B, Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptized. Water baptism is important then and now. Have you done this as a believer? After you believed in Jesus, have you done that? I had an idea for a closing prayer last week. Look and see if you can agree with what it was last week. These are the things to do list from last week. We'd spend more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That seems like a good idea. Our church would get together at 9:30 and at sunset to pray together. Seems like a good idea. God, you are good. I need help. Holy Spirit, I specifically need your help. They need help. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of Jesus, amen. That was the prayer we prayed together last week. So there's a things to do list for life change from this week. I want to be full of faith and trust in God. I want to worship, and I want to plan to give. So if we incorporate all of those things together, put them in, would you be willing to pray that with me today? Not just read the words that pop up on the screen, but really from your spirit, pray them. Let's pray this out loud together. Lord, we pray for true life change. Lord, we pray for our willingness to spend more time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our church times of prayer, 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and sunset. We want to plan to worship you, God. God, you are good. I want to be full to the top with faith and trust in you. I need help. Holy Spirit, I need your help. They need help. I want to give. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that's a good pattern. Dan's going to lead us in small group study and prayer over the next few weeks, but I really think we as a church need to be looking at how we pray, when we pray.